This message comes to you from Community Worship Center, Seventh-day Adventist Church. It is our prayer that this word brings guidance, strengthens relationships, inspires outreach, and draws you deeper into worship. At Community Worship Center, our motto is, "Let's grow together." May this message encourage your spirit and ignite your faith.
Can you stand with me real quick for the reading of God's word? I want to read to you from the book of Luke. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 39, and then verses 48 to 50. Luke chapter 7, 36 to 39, and verses 48 to 50. The Bible says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment." Verse 39 says, "Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man," talking about Jesus, "if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." Verse 48 says, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And verse 50 says, "And he said unto the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." As we get ready to pray on this afternoon, I want to talk for a few moments on this subject matter, the spirit of worship. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're praying. This is your pulpit, God, and these are your people. I pray right now, God, once again, that you will cover me, shield me, and hide me behind the cross, so nothing that takes place in this preaching moment will be about any of us. It will be all about you. Once again, in CWC, remind somebody today that there is wonder working supernatural power in the name of Jesus. Rescue the perishing. Give some hope to the dying, so that when somebody leaves this church today, they will declare, "I came face to face with Jesus, and he's changed my life." Rescue my mind, God. Rescue my voice. Do something through my spirit, so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. Our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer, for Jesus' name and for his sake, let the people say, Amen and amen. You may be seated in the house of God. Pastor Ridley, in the book entitled Praising the Hell Out of Yourself, by George O. McCaleb Jr., page 38, he states, "You cannot be a worshiper or a follower of God without being a worshiper." CWC, worship is not a prerequisite of becoming a Christian. It is actually the result of being born again. Our liberation from the penalty of sin into the sweet fellowship of God's wonderful grace leads the true believer to not only acknowledge God, but also to worship Him with a thankful spirit. However, it has become apparent to me over the short space of time that God has afforded me the opportunity and the privilege to travel, that there seems to be a rise of monotonism within our churches, which has led to a rise of spiritual and physical fallout, especially with the young or the newly baptized. It doesn't matter how quaint or diplomatically we try to put the point across. We can do all of the surveys we like. We can create as many designer programs as humanly possible. We can do seminars. We can have crusades. We can have special days. But the reality is, somewhere along the line, a problem has arisen. Somewhere between Christ finding us and us growing in His grace, something has happened to us. Because our worship in some churches has not only become redundant, but sometimes it borders on the embarrassing. Ezekiel, when he was asked about the last day church, what it would look like, he said, "When I looked at them, they were like a valley of dry bones." The Bible does not hide its expectation of what God expects from His people when they come into His house. Psalms 100 verse 4 says, "Enter into His gates with a bad spirit. Enter into His gates with your lips all pushed up. Enter into His gates with a funky attitude." It says when you come into here, you must enter into His gates with thanksgiving, come into His courts with praise, and be thankful unto Him, and learn to bless His holy name. Yet still the admonition, even though it's clear, has somehow found itself submerged and packed away into the closets of self-opinionated and self-righteous people who have measured what is required by what they have achieved. There is a spirit of worship which has arisen in our ranks, which has left emotion bankrupt and reduced high and convicted praise with nowhere to function and nowhere to move. Some have dared to deliberate this epidemic of mental and emotional decline by suggesting the reason the church finds itself in our present predicament is the fact that many of us are still bound by the chains of mental slavery. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. The fact that many of us keep coming to church trying to pretend to be something we are not. Just because our religion was given to us from a European background does not mean we cannot worship God for ourselves. While others are caught up in remnant theology, which suggests not only are we the called out ones, but we are also different, so that we will not do what anyone else does, because even if it's biblical, we have to be different at the expense of holding back our worship from God, so that when people look at us, they will say we are different. But while we are here wasting our time deliberating over whom, how, why, and where, God desires us to worship Him. Because He loves us and He has given us the opportunity to love Him right back. Somebody just missed your first shout. Let me say it again. God has opened the door so that despite what we've done to Him, He still allows us to come in here and worship Him. The problem this afternoon is that what God requires from us in worship, and many of us are not realizing what he requires is something more than what we do. And hence, here's where our real issue lies. Many have confused the fact that what they do dictates how they behave towards God. And the more some of us grow in the knowledge of God, the more Pharisaic we become towards God and other people. We shackle ourselves with parameters and boundaries that God never asked us to create. And to add to the intensity of what we're doing, when people ask you, why do you do what you do in church? You turn around and tell them, I do it because my church says so. But this afternoon, I'm not just concerned about what your church teaches only, but what I really want to know is, what do you understand about God and what the true essence of worship is? Here it comes. You see, no one can worship God for you. You got to learn to worship God for yourself. The true worshiper must know then who they worship, why they worship, and how to worship. Because it becomes clearer through the examining of this holy word that God desires us to worship him, especially in these last days, with the right attitude. It's not our money that makes the difference only, or our wealth of knowledge. God desires the right attitude. That's where the real problem lies. Not in our theology, it's our attitude. So John 4:23 says, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit. Come on and talk to me. And in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. CWC, there is no deeper story in the New Testament that affirms what God desires from us in worship than the story which is rehearsed in Luke chapter 7. Not only does it open our minds to the depth of real worship is, but it also gives us the assurance that worship, our worship, can move God's heart. In the account given by Luke, he starts by saying, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner. Even though not much reference is given to whom this woman was, some scholars have suggested she was Mary, the sister of Martha, whose brother Lazarus Jesus raised from the dead. However, there are others who find no real foundation for such a connection, because Luke is the only gospel that records this incident, and in his account, no name is given. But today, or this afternoon, who she was is not the issue, but what she is known for will lay the path for which we will tread. She is known for one thing and one thing only. She is a sinner in the city. The word translated here for sinner is the Greek word amatolos, which interpreted means to deviate from the path of virtue. And we know that virtue is related to moral excellence or female chastity. Hence, theologians have strongly suggested that this woman was well known as a woman of the night. Come on, somebody. A prostitute, a homewrecker. And Luke says she was a sinner in the city, and people knew who she was and what she did. The reality was, her character was in tatters. Her self-respect was at an all-time low. Her life was one of total disillusionment, and all the men knew where to go. Come on and help me preach. When they wanted a good time. She was the sinner in the city, and that was the bottom line. She was not the kind of woman who you would invite home for Sabbath lunch to meet your parents, and you couldn't bring her into CWC with her hanging on your arm. The reality was, this woman stood no chance of being able to come and worship God, because who she was and what people knew about her was like a chain that was growing tighter and tighter around her neck. But I don't know what happened in her life. But Luke allows us some insight into what was going on in her mind, because he says, listen, somebody, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. When she knew that Jesus was eating in the house, it becomes apparent, church, for her to react to Jesus being in the house strongly suggests either someone told her about him or she must have heard him preaching for herself. I'm not quite sure what she heard, but there's a strong case that the fact that this event follows in sequential flow from Luke 6 to Luke 7, that she could have heard Jesus preaching when he declared, if you have a beam in your eye, stop trying to take the mote out of someone else's eye. Oh, you all ain't gonna say nothing in here. She may have heard when he preached, when he said, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. She could have heard him when he said, as you would have people do unto you, do unto them. Or when he said, be merciful as your Father is also merciful. Love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. We are not sure which part of Jesus' sermon moved on her heart. But this one thing we do know, when she knew that Jesus was in Simon the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of sweet-smelling vegetable essence, especially that of myrtle. In the pulpit commentary, it says, it was a bold step for one like her to press uninvited in broad daylight into the house of a rigid purist like Simon, but the fact that Jesus was there gave her hope. Lord have mercy. I wish someone knew what I was talking about. Someone may be sitting here right now wondering to themselves, has this pastor lost his mind? How does a prostitute and worship find any kind of relationship? But the text says, when she knew that Jesus was eating in the Pharisee's house, you're not getting where I'm going. It's not where your church is located that brings people to your doors. Contrary to popular opinion, it's not how well you put on your programs only that will draw the desperate and hurting from society. It's not how well you dress or how well you execute the Queen's English. Listen, it's not about plasma screens or Hammond organs and that will ultimately cause people to leave where they are and come here. People are not going to put down drugs. They're not going to give up drinking. They're not going to stop fornicating. They're not going to stop going to parties. They're not going to stop living it up. They are not going to do that because we tell them that the Bible says so. Listen, because when they roll up to our church, you would have thought somebody just died. Hey, come on, somebody. Wake up. And stop living off yesterday's glory. What the church of the living God needs to realize is that people are not stupid. They know when something is happening. The reason the woman came was because she knew that Jesus was in the Pharisee's house. I wish I had a witness in this church. The reason people will come in these last days to see WC is not for 1.5 hours of the same old. No, they will come because they heard and they know that when they come here, that Jesus is in the house. That's what people want to know. When they come to our church, will they find Jesus there? Will they hear him? Will they feel him? Will they see him when they come to our house of worship? It's not about us, even though some of us think it's all about us and much more. But I'm sorry to announce to somebody in here who may think that they are all that with peaches and cream. You know what I mean? Go and sit down somewhere. Because when trouble hits somebody really bad, they need a balm in Gilead. They need a shelter in the time of storm. They need a way out of nowhere. They need a bright and morning star. They need a demon breaker, a sickness shaker. They need a man who can turn their life around. She came because she knew that Jesus was being entertained at Simon's, the Pharisee's house. You got to get this, CWC. It had been her settled purpose for days, this presenting herself to the master. As a great public teacher, his movements would have been well known in the city. She heard that he would be at a feast in the well-known rich Pharisee Simon's house. In this woman's mind, it's not what people think about her that matters anymore. It's what Jesus thinks of her. That was her real concern, because in him, she sees the opportunity not just to worship him, but to be set free from herself. As she stands behind him, a sense of all her mistakes and unworthiness causes her to break forth into tears of hurt and guilt. She wants to worship him right there. Listen, somebody, because she understands he's her only hope of salvation. She wants to worship him because she senses that this man is not like all the other men who wanted her for sexual gratification or demonic desires fashioned and driven by their own lust. There's something about this man. As she draws closer and closer and closer, as she gets close to him, her pent-up grief refuses to restrain itself, and she bathes the master's feet with copious tears. She now does something which on other occasions had been used for different purposes. She takes her long flowing hair and wipes the tear-soaked feet of the Savior. You're not getting what I'm preaching. What was once used for sin is now used for worship. Finally, she pours the fragrant ointment on the feet where her tears have fallen, which causes the host to focus his attention on her and her need. Because of her boldness, listen, to come to the throne of mercy and grace in Simon's house, immediately he retorts within himself, if this man, talking about Jesus, was really a preacher or a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him. How dare Jesus let this woman of the night even come into his presence? How dare he allow this vessel of sexual indiscretions to be in his presence? How dare he let her touch him with her hair, which other men used to find pleasure in? How dare he allow her to worship him and pour oil over her feet? Does he not realize what manner of woman this is? But it's for this same reason that Jesus does allow her to come and to cry and to worship and to make peace with her past and grab hold of the opportunity for freedom in her present. There is a spirit, listen, of worship that this woman manifested that moved Jesus in such a way that who she was did not cause him to refrain from entertaining her, but her worship was such that it allowed him to accept her just as she was. Oh, you're not getting this today. What God desires most of all in our worship is our heart. It's not our intellectual philosophizing or our excuses or position. God, when we come in here, wants our heart. It's our heart, CWC. That's where the real problem lies. You see, even though this woman was not a Christian, this one thing we do know, she knew how to worship from the heart. You see, she somehow understood that great sin should not keep us from coming to Jesus for pardon. One of the greatest difficulties we face when we come to church is the fact that many of us, I don't care how cute you look, many of us, when we come into church, not only are we truly messed up, but if some of us were to tell the truth right now, we're tore up from the floor up. And because of our ability to sense when we have done wrong, many of us feel we cannot receive forgiveness. When our hearts are weighed down with the cares of this life, we cannot focus on God because our lives are in need of relief. It is hard to worship when you know what's right, but you keep doing wrong. But even though this woman was known as a sinner in the city, she rejoiced in the hope that there was power in the words of Jesus. Oh, you all ain't gonna help me preach in here today. To set the captive free. She couldn't care less about how many learned men were there. She came because she needed something. And I wish I had one or two people in CWC who would realize today that coming to church is more than showing up. It's about having an intention to come and express to God how we feel in spite of what we've done. Nobody would recommend a sinner to sin to intensify their sense of guilt and qualify themselves to receive Christ's salvation. But I would recommend that every sinner believe that the enormity of their sin will move Christ's pity, and when you're purged and pardoned, will illustrate that God can save from the guttermost to the uttermost. This is the true reality of our worship experience. When we come into his courts, we should praise him. Because when everyone else casts us out and does not have a good word to say about us, God still accepts us. When family and relatives and so-called friends condemn us and most scrupulously exclude us, we may still find mercy at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because he looks past our fault and gets involved in our need. We ought courageously profess Jesus before men. This poor woman needed courage, listen, to profess Christ in Simon's house, because they belonged to the Pharisaic order. They loathed her and despised her. It was a place she would certainly be scorned or perhaps expelled. But her sense of obligation to Jesus and her love for his person was so great that she could not forego her desire to make his way to his feet. She wants to worship him openly because even though she's ashamed of her life, she's not ashamed of Jesus. Lord have mercy. What is our excuse today? Many of us come to church and our attitude is that of Simon the Pharisee. We spend so much time trying to tell everyone else about themselves, but we never stop to look at our own life. You see, Simon, listen, was not someone who drank or smoked. Neither are many of us anymore. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. You wouldn't find Simon in some nightclub. He was eminently a respectable man. He could respect himself, and his neighbors could rightly respect him. Listen, Simon was an open-handed man and a hospitable man. He was open-minded. It was not every Pharisee that would have invited Jesus Christ home to their house for supper, or would have given him such freedom to speak his mind without resentment. But here it comes. Simon was a mistaken man. And there's three things I want to tell you real quick that meshed up his worship experience. Number one was his estimate or his thinking of Jesus Christ. Simon's argument was that a holy man, a preacher or a prophet, should have nothing to do with such a woman. And how many times have we come to church and lost our focus because we know something about someone? Instead of allowing God to speak to the situation, we want to put our 2 cents worth in. We can't sing because her split is too short. We cannot pray because he shouldn't be up there with that hairstyle. We refuse to smile because she don't even look good. We're not going to worship because we know for a fact someone saw him smoking and drinking round the back of church. Now look at him. He's sitting near the front of church. We need to stop trying to tell Christ what he needs to do and let God work on people. You are not their God. You are not their judge. You have no power over their life. Let God save them. Number two was his view of the woman. A sinner she had been, but she was much more than that before God. Get this. Someone needs to realize what we see is not always what a person means. Before God, she has become penitent. She hates her sin and wants to make it right with God. She wants to worship him because in him, she sees the fullness of joy. Here it comes. Don't miss this. But Simon is not interested in why she has come or what she is going through. He is more concerned with the fact that she has come and messed up the air with her perfume that was probably brought by illegal gain. The perfume of her praise is an offense to the upright and noble Simon. She should at least have the decency to stay around the back or sit in the spare room. But when she comes to CWC, she needs to know her place. You don't know why people praise the Lord. But we have become so caught up in our view of who should stand up and who should sit down and what is appropriate in worship, that we don't like it when someone expresses a praise that fills the room. Oh, you all ain't gonna say nothing in here, so let me preach to myself. But when you've been through something, I wish I had a witness in here, and you know that you know that you know, when you know that Jesus is in the house and you begin to sense that you're not worthy, but he's still willing to fellowship with you, when you stop looking at other people and start looking at your own life, your praise will find real meaning. Number three was his estimate, Simon, of himself. He thought himself a very long way on in the kingdom of God compared with this poor woman. But he did not know, she being poor in spirit and he being proud in spirit, that she was much nearer to heaven than he would ever be. Pastor Jason, he thought himself in a position to patronize Jesus Christ and consequently withheld some of the usual courtesies from his guests. He did not know that it was on himself the distinction was conferred. He supposed himself to be possessed of all the cardinal virtues. He did not know he lacked that which is the crowning excellence of all love, the love that can pity and stoop down to save. Worship is not about us. Worship is not about us. Okay, let me try again. Worship is not about us. It's about God. It's about his ability to reassure us. Come on, somebody. To touch us, to heal us, to forgive us. Worship is our chance to come and let God know how we feel about him. So Simon tries to discredit this woman, and Jesus steps into the arena and begins to speak. Luke 7, 40 to 43 and 47. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say to you. In other words, Negro, I got an issue with you. And he said, Master, speak on. Jesus says, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. Here it comes. Wherefore I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same will love little. Jesus puts a spanner in our works, CWC. He says, the problem, Simon, with you and many who are just like you when they show up to church is that when they come in here, they're too full of themselves. I know you may never invite me back, but I got to finish this sermon. You think because you've never been there or done that, that you're somebody. You think you may have a few unintentional mistakes, but for the most part, you are bathed in olive oil and ready for translation. Simon's problem is our problem. Our worship is based on our knowledge of our so-called rise to spiritual maturity. Help me, Jesus. But we have forgotten, no matter how high we climb, all our righteousnesses. Don't come around here waving how much good you have done. Because the bottom line, what you have done does not exclude you from giving God praise. Too many times we come to church forgetting that when we arrive here, sometimes people arrive in church on Sabbath and they are tore up and messed up from a really terrible week. And when they come here, they're not coming for you. They're coming because they know that Jesus is in the house. And how dare we come into his presence and think to ourselves that we have become so righteous that we can restrict others and ourselves to worshiping God according to the measure of our own self-elevation. Jesus says, when you think you only have a little in your life to be forgiven, your praise will be little. You see, praise is the essence of love. If you love little, your praise will be little. That's right. Don't get mad with me. It's what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, when you see folk who have hardly anything to say or give in worship, they sit like the chosen frozen and try to kid you into believing that the reason they're so stiff and formal and selective and conservative is because they have grown spiritually, you can tell them you are a liar. And the truth is not in you. For when you have had much forgiven, then you will have much to shout about. Oh, you all ain't gonna say nothing in this church. When you know you're guilty as charged, when you know you shouldn't be sitting where you're sitting right now, when you know that your sins are too many to count, when you know that if it was up to the church, they would have kicked you out of here already. When you know that you can't look up because you're so far down. When you know how low you went this week. When you know how far you went last night. Hold on a second. When you know how low you stoop. When you know that people know that you know how messed up you are. When you know you're not worthy to open the hymn book. When you know your clothes cover up how sinful you are. When you know there's only one person to help you. When you know he's forgiven you. When you know he loves you. When you know he's got your back. When you know he'll defend you. When you know he wants you to praise him. When you know that, when you come to church, if no one else on your row will shout, you will shout all by yourself. Jesus. Jesus. Listen. Get this. I'm sorry. I'm going to behave myself. I'm sorry. Hold on. You got to get this. When Christ said, her sins which were many are forgiven, for she loved much, he did not and could not mean that her love was the ground, but that it was the consequences of her forgiveness. I know you're not getting it. You see that she has been forgiven, for you see how she loves. And it's only they who have been forgiven what she has been forgiven that loves as she loves. The fullness of her love, therefore, the proof, not the ground of her forgiveness. Listen, we are not pardoned because we first love God. We love him because he first pardoned us. Hence, the stronger the love, the stronger must be our sense of the amount of sin that has been forgiven. Our love will grow in proportion to the appreciation of our pardon. And the more we appreciate our pardon, the stronger and louder we will begin to praise the Lord. Give me 2 seconds. I'm going to be ready to close. I'm ready to celebrate this thing, but you got to understand this. Let me put it this way. When you know who Jesus really is for yourself, when you understand that not only has the power to break the weight of sin in our lives, I don't hear you talking back to me. When you realize that there is a fountain, come on and help me preach, filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. When you understand that he's willing to allow us to come into his presence, even though we're not worthy. When it really sinks in that in his presence is not only forgiveness, but in the worship service, there is healing for your soul. The Bible says when you've had much canceled out, you'll have much to shout about. I'm going somewhere. I see this woman coming to worship and she does not have a Bible because his words are hidden in her heart. I see her coming to worship and she has not had a chance to shop at Nordstrom Rack. I see her coming to worship. Her character is not one to be proud of. I see her coming to worship and she's sinking deep in sin, far from the blissful shore. I see her coming to worship and she's not part of the CWC praise team. I see her coming to worship and she's not part of a clique or a crowd. I see this woman coming to worship, listen, and all she has is an alabaster box of sweet smelling ointment and a broken and contrite heart. I see her coming and she has a praise in her spirit because she knows that this man can forgive her because her sins are too many for the church board to handle. She has come, listen, to anoint the feet of the Savior. This is all I was trying to preach. This is the only reason she came, because she wants to say thank you. That's what real praise is all about. Thank you, Jesus. As she comes into the fullness of his mercy, she begins to cry. She loves him so much. And then she takes her hair, the hair that she used to use to tantalize, the hair that she used to use to acquire immoral gain while giving unsanctified pleasure. Hello, somebody. Now her hair becomes an object of praise. Don't you know the things you used to use for the wrong reason can now be used to give God glory in his house? Feet that used to dance in the devil's nightclub can now be used to dance like David did. Hands that used to hold up Alizé and 1800 silver, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, can now be lifted to give praise in the sanctuary. And voices that used to sing the devil's song can now shout out, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm ready to take it home. Let's try E flat. When she opened the box, it filled the room. I wish I could get about 20 people who will come in CWC. And when you come into this church, you won't look at your neighbor, but you will burst open the box. Who fed you last week? Burst open the box. Who paid your bills? Burst open the box. Who made a way out of nowhere? Burst open the box. I don't care what other people say. I know how to give God praise. Burst open the box. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. He's the source of my strength and the strength of my life. When I come to church, I don't care if you think I'm loud. I don't care if I get too happy. You don't know what I know. You ain't been where I've been. You ain't seen what I've seen. You don't know how he saved my life. I should have been wiped out, but I'm still here. So when I come to church, I don't need you to praise the Lord. I know how to praise him all by myself. I won't keep silent. I won't close my mouth. Because after all he's done, I know how to praise him. When I think about the goodness of Jesus and all he's done for me, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Can I get 20 people who know that God is good? The devil tried to wipe you out, but you're still here. I've been to hell and back, but I'm still here. I was in prison, but I'm still here. The devil tried to kill me, but I'm still here. I'm still shouting. I'm still praising. I'm still singing. I'm still fasting. I'm still holding on. Can I get 10 more people who know that God is good? If no one on your row will give God praise,
I double dare you. I triple dare you to thank him all by yourself. Say yeah. Praise him because he's better than AT&T. He's never busy. Call him up and tell him what you want. Praise him. He's better than I can't believe it's not butter. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He's better than Duracell. When Duracell runs out, my God can go on and on. Praise him. He's better than decaffeinated Coca-Cola. When you try him, he's the real thing, baby. Praise him. He's better than joy washing up soap. Because when he washes you, he makes you clean for life. Praise him. He's better than Krispy Kreme donuts. Every day with Jesus is sweeter. It's richer. It's stronger. It's better. Come on, CWC. Let everything that has breath say something. Shout something. Clap something. Wave something. Let everything that has breath praise ye the Lord. Say, yeah. He picked me up from the miry clay. He planted my feet on the King's highway. And that's the reason why I sing and I shout. Because when I was down, 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 he lifted me up. Say, yeah.
You are my strength. Just play it softly for me. I want to make this real quick and to the point. Some of us are so busy, all up in other people's Kool-Aid. You forget about your mess. When I got locked up, church folks spoke about me like a dirty dog. But when I decided, after years of gang banging and drug abuse, to give my life to Christ. Listen. The first thing I recognized, don't come to church for people. Because when God puts his hand on you, you better hear me in this church today. When God puts his hand on you, he will elevate you in front of your enemies. Okay, you don't believe me. You don't believe me. You think I'm making it up. David says, he sets a table before me. In the presence but you don't understand what that means. It means the same Negroes who spoke about you are gonna have to sit at the same table
when I walked into church and gave my life to Christ, went away and studied to be a pastor. You got to get this. Some of the same folk who spoke about me like I was nothing now had to look me in my face, because God had... Okay. Me see some of you are guani. Who God bless! So here it is. There's nothing you've done and nothing that you are doing that God cannot handle and He cannot forgive. Your salvation does not lie in your neighbor. God is able to clean you up, turn you around, and use you for the greater purpose. So here it is. If there's someone in here today, listen to me. Listen. You're struggling. Struggling. Your struggle is real. No one don't know what you're going through, but you know. Today I want you to bring your struggle. Bring whatever you're struggling with and come to this altar and watch God work in your life. Come. I'm not going to be long. If you're not struggling, don't come. But if there's something going on in your life that you need God to deal with today, don't you sit there looking at me like I'm crazy. I want you to stand up and come. Doesn't matter if you have to press in the aisle or down the sides, I want you to come. Watch this. She came because she knew that Jesus was in the house. You say, Pastor, that sounds very good, very theological. But how does that help me now? I want you to know, God has given you and me the ability to know when He's in the room. And if you cannot tell when God is in the house, something's wrong. The first thing that happens when He comes in the room, Pastor Jason, He changes the molecular structure so that demons have to leave. Because light and darkness can't function in the same space. Number two, you sense and feel the power of His presence. Someone knows what I'm talking about. That feeling that's so overwhelming, you don't know what's going on. That's God resting on you. Number three, here it is. There are too many of us right now walking around being more concerned about what people think of you than what God thinks of you. I'm going to tell you, and I pastor a church just like your pastor. And don't think I'm being rude. I'm not being rude. I love my members. I do. I respect my members. I do. But I couldn't care less what they think about me when it comes to salvation. Who the Son sets free. And somebody in here today needs to be delivered and set free from believing what others have told you about you. Only God knows who you are. She came because she knew that Jesus was in the house. He's here right now. Take the person's hand next to you real quick, or just rest your hand on someone's shoulder. Every head is bowed, every head is closed, and we're praying. God, the reason we're standing here at this altar is because we really do believe that Jesus is in the house. And just like this woman, we come because we understand even in our worship, in our desperate state, there is forgiveness and healing in the name of Jesus. So right now we stand here, nothing in our hands we bring, but simply to the rugged old cross we cling, because we understand our only help is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we cry out, help us, Jesus. Because some of us are going through demonic turmoil. Help us, Jesus. Some of our children are nowhere to be found. Help us, Jesus. Some of our marriages are heading down to the pit of hell. Help us, Jesus. Members are hating each other. Help us, Jesus. Some of us are struggling with habits we don't know how to give up. Help us, Jesus. Because we don't see a cure for our sin-sick problem. But today I still believe, and I still claim, that there's wonder-working supernatural power in the name of Jesus. So even now, Lord Jesus, stretch out your hand. Touch every situation. Touch every person. Rebuke every demon. And let somebody see the power of your name. Today we want to leave this altar. And whatever we brought down here, we leave it at the feet of Jesus, and we walk away from here declaring, as long as God has set me free, then I'm free indeed. God, I pray a very special prayer for my homeboy, my buddy, Pastor Jason Risley and Aislinn and the children. I pray in the name of Jesus that as she's getting ready to birth their son, that you will give the child a safe delivery. Cover Aislinn, and then be with Pastor Jason also, and reassure him that it's all well because it's in your hands. Not only do I pray you cover their children and cover their marriage, but I pray that you cover this man of God, because we are living in wicked and evil times. So right now we pray for the anointing to cover him from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And whatever schemes the devil tries, they shall not work. And whatever he does according to your will, it shall prosper. Bless this church. Bless this body. And I pray finally in the name of Jesus that whoever comes here, they will come because they heard and they know that Jesus is in the house. Bless us now with the forgiveness of our sins in no other name but the precious name of Jesus. Let the church say, amen. Come on, put your hands together and give God some praise.